Martin, O Martin, O Martin, how many errors of thine shall I correct today?
Six.
Okay.
I don't know, seven. I don't know.
I think it's my duty in life to make sure you're on the straight and narrow.
All right. This guy.
Yeah,
this
Pistol Pete.
He actually doesn't think that homosexuals will ever be in heaven. If somebody was, let's say, well, nobody knows if homosexuals are born or made, whatever. It doesn't matter. You know, he doesn't think they're going to heaven, along with greedy people and thieves and drunkards, revilers, whatever a reviler is. What's a reviler? Somebody who curses other people. Somebody who speaks poorly of someone else is a reviler, swindlers.
By the way, it says neither thieves nor covetous in the King James. I want to read you a passage. You ready?
Yes.
He says no covetous person's ever going to be in heaven, right?
Well, that's what Pistol Pete says, not
what
Scripture says.
Now, this is what Pistol Pete says. Now, here's what Paul, the apostle, says. I had not known covetousness, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. But sin, taking occasion by the commandment, wrought in me all manner of covetousness.
What? Are you telling me that Paul's
coveted? Not going to heaven, according to Pistol Pete.
Wow, this is a revelation.
And by the way, Paul's no better than the homosexual, because Paul lists covetous man with a homosexual in the same verse.
Yeah, the very same verse.
So Paul ain't going to heaven either.
This is a revelation. We're breaking this on Christian radio. If you're hearing it here,
ladies and gentlemen, beep, 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 beep,
beep, beep, beep, from Indianapolis, Indiana, the stations of WBBR in Indianapolis, we bring you this news flash. The Apostle Paul will not be in heaven because he coveted. He coveted. Late breaking news. The Apostle Paul is doomed to hell for eternity. Stay tuned for details. We will be bringing you details as they come into us. We now return you to our regularly scheduled program, Joined in Progress.
Boom, boom, boom. Time now is 8:38.
Enjoyed that thoroughly.
So Paul's not going to make it, according to...
No. Paul is doomed for eternity.
Look what Pistol Pete does next.
All right, Pistol.
Remember, he's jumped.
Are we on number two now?
No.
We're still at number one.
Yes.
Okay, first question. All right.
We're still at the first question. You notice he jumped from 1 Corinthians, or no, he jumped from Matthew 7 to 1 Corinthians 6:9.
Yeah.
As if our Lord and Paul were talking about the same thing.
Let me guess, he's going to Maccabees next.
No.
All right.
He's going to Walmart. No, he is jumping back to the Old Testament. He went from Matthew 7.
Let me guess, Deuteronomy.
Yes.
All right.
You're amazing, Sheridan. Your wisdom is transcendent.
I bet you I know where he's going in Deuteronomy.
If you know where he's going in Deuteronomy, I will.
Is he talking about homosexuals?
No, not specifically. No.
So is he talking about fornicators or adulterers?
Possibly. Here's what he says. You're probably on the right track. He says, I believe you will find in Deuteronomy where Moses reads to the people all the good things God will give them if they obey his commandments and all the bad things
Deuteronomy 28.
If they do not.
That's Deuteronomy 28.
Is that Deuteronomy 28?
Yeah. Do you know in this country the presidents used to, on the open Bible, put their hands on Deuteronomy 28?
Really?
Yeah.
That is idiotic. That's just as stupid as those people at Mount Sinai that said, all the Lord said we will do.
Yeah.
Morons.
I tell you what, I'd rather put it on Romans 3 and 4.
Romans 3 and 4. Listen to this. If we obey God's commandments, God will give us heaven. If we do bad things, we will get coal in our stockings.
Guess what? You know, Deuteronomy 28 never mentions heaven or hell.
That's correct. Preach it, Sheridan.
Not one spot. See, Pistol Pete.
Yeah, preach it.
You guys, listen, read the Bible with some brains.
Amen, brother. Preach it.
Deuteronomy 28 is talking about literal curses that overtook Israel. They all took place on earth. It had to do with their scattering and food being withheld from them. It had nothing to do with life beyond the grave. We just can't read with it. We are so stupid when it comes to the Bible.
If you committed adultery, you were stoned.
You were stoned.
That was it. You weren't tormented for eternity.
No.
And if you, there were other lesser penalties for lesser sins. It was all very sane, very rational. Yes, it put the fear of God into you, but it wasn't stupid.
Okay.
Like, if you pick up sticks on the Sabbath, you're going to burn in hell for eternity.
No, you were stoned.
And you're right.
Go ahead. What's next?
You were stoned.
Let's go on.
I'm just so shocked at this.
Go ahead.
That a minister.
We got to get over it.
Yeah, I know.
We got to get over it.
I think we're actually to the second point now.
We're number two?
Yes.
Hold on a second.
Thank you. We're at number two.
It only took a week and a half to go through one point,
but we're very thorough here at the Martin Zender, Dan Sheridan.
Number two. So. Let's Pistol Pete's second objection. Sum up, what was the first objection?
There's only two options,
heaven or hell.
Yeah, heaven or hell.
All right,
There's only two options.
What's his second point?
His second point is this. My second bone to pick with you.
Uh-oh.
Yeah, this is a biggie. Is your encouragement
Uh-oh.
To forsake all denominations.
Amen. We still do.
We say amen.
Yes.
Thank God that that message came across clearly when our friend dialed us in.
I'm glad you all heard it. Forsake denominations. Amen.
Because Paul himself told his followers to forsake
denominations. Denominations are a slap in the face of God. You know, I've heard some people say that denominations are like various camps within God's armies defending certain things of God. Oh, my God.
You know, what did Paul say? Paul chided the Corinthians for their sects, S-E-C-T-S. He said, you say you're of Apollos, you're of Peter, you're of this, you're of that. I'm of Paul. He didn't even like people saying that I'm of Paul.
Yeah.
I am of Paul. He said, we're all of Christ.
Yeah.
And that's what you and I do. We hate these denominations. We hate them. But here's why. He says we have nothing to take the people to. We pull them out of denominations and we don't give them anything. And then he quotes Paul. Listen, he's actually quoting Paul, the person who hated sectarianism more than anybody in the scriptures. Paul states bluntly, quote, do not forsake the assembly.
He never says that.
Paul, that's in what,
Hebrews 10? And let me look, can I fix Hebrews 10 for folks?
Oh God, I wish you would.
The Apostle Paul says not to forsake the assembling of themselves together in Hebrews 10.
Mm-hmm.
That is in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. Paul uses the same word in 2 Thessalonians. He says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our assembling together to him. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. It's in reference to the second coming of Jesus Christ. He was warning the Hebrew believers not to forsake the second coming, not to draw back and forget about the one who is coming and who will not tarry. It has to do with the second coming of Jesus Christ, not regarding getting together. And by the way, they talk about fellowship in these churches. There's no fellowship in a modern church. You sit your butt in a pew, you put money in an offering plate, and listen to one man teach to you. How is that fellowship? How is that Christians getting together and studying the Word of God when you're going there and listening to one guy because he's got a PhD teach you? That's not fellowship. That's promoting a monument. That's not fellowship. That's building a sect. That's not fellowship. That's following one man. That's not fellowship. The idea that going to church is fellowship is as stupid as can be.
Well, I think they mean like, you know, you go in the back afterwards and eat
drink
donuts
coffee.
Drink coffee and talk about the Wednesday evening.
I've asked
whatever.
Pastors left and right to prove to me from the scriptures that the modern setup of the church is anywhere near biblical, and they cannot do it. They can't even use even in the Old Testament, the Levites, there were multiple teachers. The synagogues were multiple teachers. People would get up to read the scriptures and so forth. The modern church is the most tyrannical setup in all of history. Mm-hmm.
Our friend wrote a book about this. We need to go through this book sometime in the near future. It's called The Church in Ruins. His name's Clyde Pilkington. He wrote a book called The Church in Ruins, and it deals with Paul's last letter.
And you can get that at my website, crossandthrone.com. Go on to the store. It's right there.
You're just burning me on all this stuff. Yeah. But he talks about how in 1 Timothy, the organized church was still intact. Something happened between 1 Timothy, because many people go to 1 Timothy for instructions of how to set up a, quote, church, unquote, church today. But 1 Timothy is no longer in action today. By the time Paul writes 2 Timothy, the apostasy, the falling away, has infected the church, and now what was once called the pillar of truth has now become a mixed bag of clean and unclean vessels, and Paul tells Timothy to shun the organized church, shun man-made religion, and he said the scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation. God gives truth to men. Tell these things to faithful men. It's one person here, it's one person there. You're rarely going to find 12 people in the same place that that embrace these mature, not even mature teachings, but
basic teachings.
Basic teachings. Now, before we go out of this, let's go to that verse briefly in Hebrews 10, verse 25. But let's
take the
context. No, I'm not. Well, maybe a little bit. Not really. Yeah.
Not really. Maybe a little. Yeah. Like, mm-hmm. Good.
Yeah, Hebrews 10:23. We may be retaining the avowal of the expectation. Now, Paul is writing to, it takes a real genius to figure this out, Hebrews, because it's a letter to the Hebrews. And the Hebrews, of course, had seen the kingdom withdraw to an obscure time into the future. And we believe Paul wrote Hebrews. He's encouraging them to hold fast. We may be retaining the avowal of the expectation. What expectation? Dan says the second coming of Christ. I agree with him, but I would make a finer distinction, naturally, that their expectation was Israel's expectation, the Abrahamic promise, that through Abraham and his seed, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. We may be considering one another to incite to love and ideal acts. Because remember, the kingdom teaching is now on hold. Paul has brought a new administration and a new dispensation to the nations, and Israel has temporarily been set aside. You can find that truth in Romans 11. So what are these poor Israelites going to be doing while God is doing a new thing among the nations? Like the heroes of faith in their history, who Paul lists here, Moses being one of them, who saw the land afar off but was not allowed to enter, they are to wait for the kingdom. Now, their tendency would be to forget it, to say, well, it's never going to come, like some of our preterist friends have done. There is not going to be a kingdom. Paul says, no, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves. Don't forsake this time when God is going to assemble you. So, see, I'm agreeing with you there. But I also think it could mean literally assembling as well, getting together. Because if you had lived in this era, you had seen the miracles of Pentecost, you had seen the 5,000 in Jerusalem, you would have thought that the kingdom was coming. Now, when Paul says that Israel has now been callous and temporarily set aside, you would have been tempted, Dan, to throw up your hands and say, well, forget it. We're not going to gather together ever again. So I think not only is he saying your future assembling when Christ brings the kingdom to Israel, but I think it's also intermediate where they were still supposed to get together and encourage one another to ideal acts, verse 25. He's telling them, incite one another to love and ideal acts. How can they incite one another unless they're with one another? So I think there was really a tendency here to say, screw it. We're not getting together. We're just forget it. But he's saying, no. Keep encouraging one another, hang fast, hold fast to your expectation. And the point being, nothing whatsoever to do with making one feel guilty for not going to church, needless to say.
Can I talk now?
No, I'm not sure I'm going to let you talk till
the
beginning.
Have a nice day, everyone. This is
the
Dan Sheridan. You can find me at crossandthrone.com. I will be giving my Republican rebuttal to the Democratic context of the Hebrews 10 comment. We'll see you later.